Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit HaDashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our great series of studies concerning the doctrines of the Bible. The title of our series is The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and we were looking at the topics that we will examine and study under this general heading. We talked about the various doctrines that appear throughout Scripture. Last time we gave you some of the categories we will be looking at. First and foremost, we'll be looking at the doctrine of the Scriptures, or bibliology. What do the Scriptures reveal? How are they understood? What is the corporate and composite message of the Word of God, the Bible? We will look at the doctrine of God, the doctrine of angels and demonology. We will look at the doctrine of man, biblical anthropology. We will also look at what the Bible has to say about the doctrine of sin, called hamartiology. We will also look at the doctrine of Christ, Christology. We will also examine the doctrine of salvation. That is, how is the atonement applied to man's needs and made real in his experience? How does God save a person? What is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? We'll also examine the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology is the theological term for that. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? What are His works in His relationship with man? We'll also look at the doctrine of the church. What is the church? Who established the church? What is the purpose and role of the church? That is called ecclesiology. And last but not least, we will also look at eschatology. What does the Bible say in that regard? Eschatology simply means the doctrine of last things. Human curiosity is naturally interested in what is going to occur in the near and far distant future. Well, the Bible devotes much of its content to answering this. So these are some of the doctrines that we will be looking at in our great study of the doctrines of the Bible. Before any lengthy study can begin on this most serious subject, we have to look at the foundation upon which the doctrines of Scripture are given, and that is the Scriptures themselves. Everyone holds to a worldview, whether Christian or non-Christian. And that worldview is based upon set principles of moral absolutes. Now, the atheist and the situational ethicist or the moral relativist will say, well, I don't believe in moral absolutes because my whole belief system is based upon the denial of moral absolutes. There are no moral absolutes. Oh, okay. Well, in saying that, you contradict your own premise because you are positing an absolute in the negation of there being no moral absolutes. So you also hold to a moral absolute, i.e. that there are no moral absolutes. So, again, what is the foundation? What is the epistemological foundation for one's beliefs, how he interprets things, how he assigns meaning to reality and his experiences? Well, as Bible-believing, born-again followers of Yeshua HaMashiach, the bedrock, the foundation upon which we ascertain what is true, what is false, what is real, is the Bible, the Word of God, as revealed and contained in the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. This is what is called the canon of Scripture. Those books that have been confirmed by the Holy Spirit and recognized by the synagogue and the church to be the formal, revealed, and inspired Word of God. Now, for the Christian church, that would include the New Testament. And suffice it to say, the New Testament is not accepted as canonical by the Jewish community. They would accept Genesis to Malachi as the Hebrew Bible, called the Tanakh. Whereas the Christian community, of course, believes that the Old Testament and the New Testament, Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. It is the latter that you and I stand on, and it is the latter that we proclaim is the Word of God. So we start with determining truth, what is right and wrong, what is defined as good and evil, based upon the revelatory content of Scripture. Now, why do we need Scripture? I mean, there are thousands and thousands of religious writings in the world claiming to be the Word of God, the wisdom from heaven. How then can one make the exclusive claim? No, it's the Bible alone that's the Word of God. Well, we're going to get into that. We're going to show you why the Bible is unique above all other books purported to be a revelation or a word from God. And we're going to demonstrate how the Scriptures were given. Again, the uninformed atheist thinks that these men just wrote all this stuff down, claimed it was from God, and then just put it all together, and that in so doing, they contradicted one another. Well, when one looks closely at what the Scriptures say, in relationship to each other, there are no genuine, bona fide contradictions. If it is the Word of God, and one holds to the perfection of God, then His Word, as originally given and recorded in the Autographa, will also be perfect and free from error. Basic logic. So we need the Scriptures because you and I, left to ourselves, are in the dark. We are blinded to the transcendent reality of a greater person and being. We cannot escape, of course, our three-dimensional space-time continuum. It takes a supernatural contact from above to below, from heaven to earth, from God to man, to reveal to us with accuracy who this transcendent person is. Hence the need for revelation in Scripture. We'll get to that in a minute. You know, Pilate asked Jesus, in his skeptical demeanor, what is truth? Jesus stood before Pilate, beaten, bedraggled, and in a state of abject humiliation and lowliness. And when he heard Yeshua claim that his kingdom is over all, it does not originate from earth, and he is the truth incarnate, and when he speaks, truth is speaking. Jesus said this to Pilate, and Pilate's skeptical reaction is, what is truth? Obviously, from that question, Pilate did not believe at that point that truth can be found, absolute truth. He was asking from a skeptical and a viewpoint which obviously seems to imply that he embraced moral relativism. There is no certain fixed and objective truth. What one claims is true, another claims is false. So my truth could be different from your truth. Hence, what is truth? But Jesus told him, all who accept the truth hear my voice. The voice of Jesus is the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. And that's where we must begin and end our search. It is with the Word of God. So there is no need to grope in the dark or engage in innumerable and erudite debate on the nature of truth as the philosophers of epistemology have done from time immemorial. We can find the truth. The truth has been vouchsafed to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who again said, all who accept the truth hear my voice. And when you follow the truth incarnate in the person and words of Jesus Christ, you will know this to be truth itself. Man is born into a fallen world as a fallen creature, a sinner. He inherited a sin nature from Adam. Adam passed down his corrupt fallen nature to all of his descendants, Romans 5. And a symptom of that fallenness is that he is born spiritually dead, that is, cut off and separated from the life of God. Another negative symptom of that is that he is spiritually blind and in the dark about the true identity of God. And left to himself, fallen man will perish in that intellectual darkness concerning the one true God. Hence, revelation must be given to him. The God who created the universe did so from his infinite wisdom and knowledge. It is not God's desire for man to remain in the darkness concerning who he is. He's not the God of deism, where he creates the world and leaves man on his own, and then gives him the natural world to grope and generally figure out maybe there is a creator. No, God has acted in and through revelation to give his word to man. And revelation is necessary because without it, again, man would be unsure. And each one would be tossed to and fro by different interpretations and conclusions to reality, and perhaps if whether or not there is a divine being, and if and who this divine being is. The need for revelation cries out to answer these questions and settle these unresolved disputes. It is man's religious attempts to build a ladder to heaven, to try to conjure up or come up with a definition of the divine. That ladder will never reach to the top of the heavens. Those limited and finite thoughts about who God is will never be complete or sufficient in themselves. That's why God must come down from heaven. He must lower the ladder to bridge the unbridgeable gap between man and God, between ignorance and knowledge of who this God is. And so that is why we need a revelation from God. But how would God do this? So that revelation can be universally codified and recorded for all history. Well, this is where, and this is why, the Bible had to be written. God's revelation had to be written. As Dr. Keyser says, quote, books are the best method of preserving truth in its integrity and transmitting it from generation to generation. Memory and tradition are very untrustworthy. Therefore, God acted with the greatest wisdom and also in the normal way in giving His revelation to men in book form. In no other way, so far as we can see, could He have imparted to mankind an infallible standard that would be available to all mankind and that would continue intact throughout the ages, and from which all people could procure the same standard of faith and practice. So God had to reveal His Word to man because man's limited reason and its subjective nature, susceptible to deception, delusion, and misunderstanding, shows us that God can only be known when He takes the initiative to supernaturally reveal Himself to mankind, the product of which is the writing of His message, His Word, to man. So it is reasonable to expect God would inspire certain individuals, and they are from the Hebrew nation, to record truths which could not have been discovered by human reason alone, since human reason is susceptible to the fall, making mistakes, and coming to wrong conclusions. It is also reasonable to believe that God has providentially preserved the manuscripts of the Bible. Scriptures which were sovereignly revealed were then recorded by man, which led the synagogue and Christ Church to include in the canon only those books that had their origin in divine revelation and inspiration. A lot to cover there. And that is really how we can know the one true God. It is by God providentially and sovereignly revealing Himself to man apart from His taking the initiative in this way. Again, mankind would be left to his own myopic assumptions and the extreme limitations of his reason. That is why rationalism is, and in one of the reasons why rationalism is an insufficient guide to knowing the divine or the transcendent, because rationalism by its very nature is the reason of man, the faculty of his reason, being the key to interpreting all reality. The problem with this is that man's reason or his rational faculties are by the necessity of the reality limited and confined to the here and now, the past, and the present. Rationalism does not take into account what is going to occur in the future and what plan is being carried out throughout time and eternity. You have to have a supernatural being who transcends time, space, and physical limitations, who is not confined by time itself, to arrive at that question, assuming, of course, that history has a meaning, purpose, and plan. Those who are postmodern, those who are nihilistic, would say there is no rhyme or reason to existence. But again, they contradict their own view because they are prescribing a meaning of meaninglessness to existence. So rationalism cannot adequately deal with arriving at a knowledge of the transcendent and the divine. It must come from the transcendent and divine Himself. Hence the need for revelation. Jesus said as much in Matthew 11:27. He says there, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows. That means intellectual knowledge and knowledge through personal contact. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. So we see here that knowledge of God, correct knowledge of God, both on an intellectual and personal level, rests upon God's act of revelation, whereby He sovereignly chooses to reveal Himself through His Son. Notice knowledge, true, a personal knowledge, an intellectual knowledge of God the Father, Elohim, Yahweh, can only come in full measure as it is revealed through His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. They are inseparable persons in the Godhead, and when you truly and adequately know one, you shall have knowledge of the other. So therefore, anyone claiming that they are receiving a revelatory message from God, or they're speaking by divine revelation, if it does not include Jesus the Son of God, if it doesn't include Him, His person, His work, they are not speaking from God. They are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ or Messiah, as 1 John 4 tells us. If they do not abide in this doctrine, they are false prophets. So any talk of knowing God or having God revealed to man will include the biblical Messiah, plain and simple. Knowledge of God includes knowledge of His Son. The revelation of God will also include the revelation of His Son. And I think we've seen that and demonstrated that over and over again with our prior series, The Marvelous Messiah. Throughout that series, I repeatedly said that the crown of biblical revelation is the Messiah. So we must have a revelation of God in order to know who He really is, a supernatural unveiling of His person, work, character, and plan. To the unenlightened mind, to the unsaved mind, the Bible appears to be a hodgepodge collection of 66 books with no rhyme or reason or thematic pattern to it. That's because, as we read here in Matthew 11:27, they are without the supernatural revelation of God to make the connection and see that indeed the Bible in its 66 different books are interrelated, conveying in their progressive conclusion God's plan for man. Once you realize that there is a theme, there is a grand message flowing out of all these books of the Bible. And the message is, really, at the risk of sounding simplistic, the message is God desires to restore His relationship with man that He once had in the Garden of Eden, that man ruptured and disrupted by his disobedience. And God's attempt to restore man to a redeemed state was done when He sent His only Son, Jesus the Messiah, to earth. That, in a nutshell, is the message, plan, and program of the Bible. The message of redemption as given through supernatural revelation to the writers of Scripture. Now, when we talk about divine revelation or biblical revelation, that naturally begs the question, what is revelation? What does that term mean? Who's to say that when somebody takes a bunch of mushrooms or LSD that he's not receiving visions and revelations from God? How is that different than a long bearded hooded man in ancient Israel claiming that he has received the Word of God and therefore writes it down? What is the difference? Well, we're going to look at the obvious differences between the two and demonstrate therefrom what constitutes a genuine Word of God versus many who pretend or presume they too have a divine revelation from God, when in fact they don't. And that must begin with the definition of revelation. Revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. And you can tell by the phonetic of that word that it sounds similar to apocalypse. Yes, you are correct, because the word apocalypse comes from, the English word apocalypse comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. It simply means an uncovering or to unveil something that was previously hid and unknown. We use the word revelation to mean this.